Welcome to Text Driven Tuesday on the brand new Andrew Paul Cannon podcast, where we consider issues in ministry, exposition, and theology. I want to thank you for joining me, and before you forget, hit that subscribe button. No, I don't care if you follow me, but I hope to offer something that will benefit you in your ministry, church, and walk with Christ. And be sure to check out andrewpaulcannon.blog for expository material. If you have any questions or thoughts during the episode or at any time, be sure to send those in. I'm no expert, just a man with thoughts. You don't have to agree with me, but I hope we are sharpening one another like iron sharpens iron. Let's dig in.
In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, pop quiz. What did we talk about last week? Why we come to church? So I heard somebody say once, I don't even remember who it was, but they said the Sunday sermon is a lot like a meal. You don't remember every single meal, but every single meal makes you who you are. All right, so that's the case with church, I think. That the more we invest in it, you're not going to remember every single sermon, every single word ever preached, but the more of our time and energy and money we invest in the kingdom of God, the more that builds us up throughout our lives. It makes us who we are, which I think is just a beautiful illustration. So I don't expect anybody to ever remember every single word, but I do want us all together to be nourished by the word of God, and I think that's very important. Last week, we talked about how when we do church, it's not just coming to church, right? It's doing church, it's being a church family. It's a matter of worship, not ritual. That when we do this, it's in response to what God has already done. He already favors us. He has already saved us. He already loves us while we were still sinners. He gave his son, Jesus, for us to bring us closer to himself. So when we do church, it's a matter of worship, not ritual, because God has already done the work and he already favors us. That's why we do what we do. We don't do what we do as a matter of ritual to earn anything from God, because the author of Hebrews, he says it plainly, he has already paid the price. There is one offering, that's it. You can't add anything to the work of Christ. He's already done all the work. And so we continue in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, because Jesus has done all the work, because there is only one offering, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The big picture here, the author of Hebrews is saying, Jesus paid the price, therefore approach with full confidence, with sincerity, and with the assurance of the faith we share in Jesus Christ. People, big picture, will come up with many excuses why they don't want to do church or why they don't want to believe in Jesus Christ. You've heard excuses. You've heard many excuses. I don't want to go to church because the music isn't quite right. Yeah, that's a big one. I'm not really a religious kind of person. And so they just kind of push off who God is and what God is. I don't like this person who goes to church. Or maybe people say things like, I feel like I have to be a better person first before I go into church. Like I said, it's like this thing that has to do with holiness, right? I have to clean myself up. I have to make myself a better person. I have to get rid of some of my bad habits. I have to start treating people better. I have to be a better father first. I have to do this before I step into the presence of God. But look at what the author of Hebrews says here. He says, Jesus paid the whole price. Therefore, come. Come exactly like you are. Come as who you are. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You don't have to become a better person first. You don't have to be more religious first. God made a way because he wants you. He wants you to come. There's no other reason. And we are without excuse because God made a way. He made a way because he wants us to come. There is nothing that can keep us from God. Look at how the author of Hebrews gets to his point. First, in verse 19, he says, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Who in here knows what the holy place was? Okay, Jerusalem. It was in Jerusalem. It was on the Temple Mount. It was in the temple, right? So if you're to picture an image of the temple, there were the outer courts where Gentiles could be. There were the inner courts where Levites could go. And then there was the holy place. Only authorized priests could enter the holy place. And then past the holy place was the Holy of Holies. And the high priest entered the Holy of Holies once a year on Yom Kippur to make atonement for all of Israel, to offer an atoning sacrifice for all of Israel. And the author of Hebrews, he is so drenched in like Old Testament imagery. If you don't know the Old Testament and you don't know the imagery of the temple, really you have a difficult time getting through Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and interpreting it well. In my opinion, Hebrews is the most difficult book in the New Testament. Yes, more difficult than even the book of Revelation, just because it is so saturated with Old Testament imagery. And the Old Testament, if you don't know, it's a lot longer than the New Testament, all right? But here, the author of Hebrews, he brings up this temple imagery by referring to the holy place. And we don't know exactly who the author of Hebrews is. I think his audience is the Hebrew people. Right, I think his audience is the Jews who believe in Jesus Christ. So they would all be very familiar with the temple imagery. As the author of Hebrews is writing this, the temple still stands. It won't be long before the temple is destroyed in their time, AD 70. But as he's writing this, it still stands. So it's still very fresh in the minds of the people. They probably still make pilgrimages to the temple at least once a year, and perhaps more often than that. And here the author of Hebrews says, we have confidence to enter into the holy place. Now, to someone who was never authorized to enter into the holy place, that's going to grab their attention. And they're going to begin asking questions like, what do you mean we can enter the holy place through the blood of Jesus? Like, what do you even mean by that? Only authorized priests are able to enter the holy place. Well, look, if Jesus made the final offering for sin, Jesus made the final sacrifice. In Jesus, every debt of any human person is paid. And there's no more need for priests to offer that on behalf of the people. And I think this is the point the author of Hebrews is trying to make. Like, worldly religions, they have their priests, they have their people who hear confession on behalf of God and offer sacrifices and offering on behalf of God and represent God to the people. But as we saw last week, like God, he does that personally now in Christ, because of Christ's sacrifice and in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. God is with his people personally, individual relationships. And Jesus even uses language throughout the Gospels like, the Father is building a kingdom of priests for himself. Like, every single believer is his own priest now. He can confess directly to God and trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's the point the author is making. Like, this is what God has done. He has broken down all the barriers between himself and people individually, and he wants people to come into the holy place where only authorized priests were able to enter before. Now, I think the author of Hebrews is using this in a way that's more imagery. I don't think he's telling the Jews there, every Jew literally go to the temple and crowd into the holy place. I think he's saying, like, everywhere we are, you are in the holy place because you are close to Jesus and you are close to God everywhere. God's place is no longer in the temple, right? And even Jesus taught there's coming a day when you will neither worship on this mountain or that mountain, but you will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The author of Hebrews is getting at the exact same idea here. Now, I wonder why he mentioned the holy place and not the holy of holies. Because if we're with Jesus, we would think that we have access also to the holy of holies. But the author of Hebrews doesn't go as far as the holy of holies. He mentions the holy place. Now, he's writing before the temple is destroyed, but he's writing after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And when you're reading through Matthew's gospel, this is really kind of cool. When you're reading through Matthew's gospel, think about chapter 27, and Jesus gives up his spirit. What happens at the temple? The veil between the holy place and the holy of holies, it's torn. It's torn in two. Now, if you know much about the way the temple was put together, there was a table of showbread in the holy place in front of the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. Okay? And behind the veil, there was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat of God. The mercy seat is what the priest would sprinkle the blood on, Yom Kippur, to atone for the sins of all the people, right? Because God is shown to have mercy in that instance. And so you have this communion table. Look, we have one right here. Okay, you have this communion table and the veil, and then the throne of God is cut off from the communion table. And like for thousands of years, God has known he's going to do this really cool thing with the veil. And the moment Jesus gives up the spirit, the moment he dies to atone for all sin, this veil is torn in two, and God pulls his seat, his mercy seat, his throne, up to the communion table. Like, he's inviting us to dinner. Okay? As Baptists, we can really appreciate this, okay? He's pulling his chair up to the table. He's inviting us to dinner, to communion, to eat with him. Like, this moment in the history of humankind, when Jesus makes his sacrifice and the veil is torn in two, he's inviting us into the holy place to sit with him at his table. Y'all, this moment is the wedding supper of the Lamb. And the imagery makes perfect sense. So there are a lot of people who want to put this wedding supper, this wedding feast, at some indeterminate time in the future. And I think in the New Testament, they were saying, this is happening. God is inviting us to his table to eat with him. And it's this beautiful, beautiful picture where God has removed every single barrier from our path. We don't have excuse. So in Romans, when Paul writes, people are without excuse, I don't think there he's talking about people making up, you know, reasons why God doesn't exist or something like that. I think there he's quite literally talking about the fact that God has removed every single barrier from our way and asking the question, well, why wouldn't you come? And so as people, in our pride, we think we're not good enough. That is pride, by the way. It sounds holy from a worldly perspective, right? Sounds like it's like this weird false form of humility. I'm not good enough to go to church. I'm not good enough to be with God, to come before God. But really that ends up, I think, just being a matter of human pride, us thinking very highly of ourselves and what we think we have to do to be good enough for God. When God is just saying,
No, I removed those barriers because I want you to come. I don't care what you've done. I don't even care what you're currently doing. I want you to come. And that's the way salvation works, right? We don't make ourselves better first and then come. We come, and the Holy Spirit affects us in Christ. That's the direction it works, right? It's the whole point the author of the book of Hebrews is making here. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil. There he even mentions the veil explicitly. He wants this imagery in our minds. That is his flesh, that Jesus' flesh was the real veil. His flesh was the real thing keeping us separated from God because he hadn't made atonement for human sin yet. But then once he made atonement, once his flesh was broken, once the veil was torn, now we can enter. It's like the temple's whole purpose in the Old Testament was to be a picture of Jesus, right? Jesus is the holy place. It was to be a picture of Jesus. And it was to foretell the kind of kingdom Jesus would have and the kind of relationship with people Jesus would have. And once Jesus comes, there's no need for the temple. If there was need for the temple still, God, I'm sure, would not have allowed it to be destroyed, right? But the temple isn't the focus anymore. The focus is Jesus. And it's all about Jesus and what he has done for us. A new and living way. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. So Jesus is a sacrifice. Jesus is the Holy of Holies. He's there sitting at the table with us. And then the author of Hebrews also calls Jesus a great priest. Now that word in the Greek is mega. He's the mega priest, all right? We get an English word from that, right? That word can also translate to high priest. We have a high priest. There, the author of Hebrews, look, they had a high priest. The Jews had a high priest. And here, the author of Hebrews is saying, that's actually not the guy. That's not the guy who can enter the Holy of Holies now and make atonement for you, because atonement's already been made. Jesus is the sacrifice, and Jesus is also the high priest. We have a high priest. We don't need a high priest who is merely a man, which is why as Protestants today, we don't have priests, right? We have servants of Christ, and Christ is the priest, and he has a relationship with every single person according to the text of Scripture here, which is really, really kind of amazing. That Jesus would take it upon himself. God, who has assumed human flesh, would take it upon himself to go to the Father on our behalf. On each person's behalf who believes in him, he goes to the Father and he stands before the Father. And that's why when the Father looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. Because Jesus is our high priest. He has made himself that. And so we can think of any excuse not to believe in Jesus, not to want God, not to be a part of this wonderful thing called the church. And people do. But the author of Hebrews quite literally is telling us, look, God, he's not pointing his finger at you and saying, you better get in church. Not how God is. People get like that. Okay? But God's not like that. Instead of doing that, God quite literally has removed every single barrier that we could use as an excuse to stay away. He's removed all the religious barriers. He's removed all the human works type of barriers, the ritualistic barriers. He's even removed those barriers that were based on the roles of people. right? That if you weren't clean, you couldn't enter. You had to have a priest make sacrifice for you, and if you didn't hold a certain position, then you were unworthy of entering a certain place. God removed all those barriers in Christ. He is a sacrifice. He is the Holy of Holies in the temple, and He is the high priest. That's who Jesus is. And because of who Jesus is, and because God removed every single barrier, the author of Hebrews offers an invitation: let us draw near. And why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we come and experience the goodness of God? Why wouldn't we be part of a great church family? Why wouldn't we want to sit under God's teaching when it is so good? There are no excuses. God has made it easy. He has made it so easy for us to come to Him, for us to receive life and salvation, for us to be fulfilled and satisfied. There are no excuses left. Because, simply because God wants us to come. And that means everything. God isn't the type of God who needs us so much that He gives us so many requirements that we must be perfect in order to approach His throne. No, God came to us. He came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He has completely removed the veil so we can know Him. He sent His Son because He wants us to come. So we draw near with a sincere heart. There are, it may surprise you, okay, but there are many religious people, many Christians, and many different places who pretend to be perfect while they're at church. Okay. I mean, at church, what do? We dress up. Okay. We don't really talk about what we have struggled with during the week when we come into this place. You've heard well-meaning people say things like, we leave our baggage at the door and we come into this place. You know, this is holy ground. We've heard that. We've seen that. This is sort of the mentality we have as people. But I don't think that honors God when we are like that in the midst of the congregation. God made a way for us to come while we are still sinners. God made a way for us to come with all the baggage we carry. God made a way for us to come without having to clean ourselves up first. God made a way for us to come and be who we are in church, in the midst of the congregation of believers. You know, it's kind of funny because every once in a while, somebody will get aggravated at church and they'll say a word that you're not supposed to say in church. Okay. And I'm reading the Bible and thinking about, you know, how Jesus responds when we aren't quite the perfect Christians. And he always responded with compassion and still does. He always responded with grace and still does. Okay. When Christians do something they think they're not supposed to do, you know, the topic of cursing is probably a topic for another time because, look, I'm not the kind of guy who chases rabbits during a sermon, okay? But when we do those things where we think we're not supposed to do, even in the midst of the church, and we give ourselves a hard time about that, and we give one another a hard time about that, I really think God is, He just kind of winks at us. And like He's just waiting for us to understand what grace means and what it means to love one another. And the author of Hebrews is getting at that. Come with a sincere heart. A sincerity is what? Well, not pretending to be something you're not. Right? To have a sincere heart is to be real with one another, be honest with one another,
be open with one another. Not pretending to be high and mighty, not pretending to be more than we are, and certainly not condemning one another because we think somebody ought to be better than they are. Look, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not our jobs to make somebody better. The Holy Spirit is pretty good at doing that. He's better at doing that than I am, for sure. Okay. But it's also not being too hard on ourselves. We understand that we are going to be imperfect, and that God invites us in anyway. So he says, come in with a sincere heart. Stop trying to pretend you are better than you are. That's how we become hypocrites, and that's how we start mistreating other people, which definitely does not honor God, glorify him. But not just with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. Which is kind of like, you know, what does it mean to have faith in somebody or something? It's like a complete, like, trust and belief. Like a child who jumps into the arms of his father. He's not reasoning that out in his mind. The child isn't pretending to be good enough for his father to catch him. Okay? Typically, in a good father-son relationship, children do crazy things, all right? They'll come up out of nowhere and they'll just slap their father on the belly, speaking from experience, okay? All right? Having the full assurance of faith that their father is not going to rear back his fist and just punch them as hard as he can for slapping him, all right? That's faith. That's childlike faith. That a child would jump into the arms of his father and trust, no matter what I've done in my life, my dad's going to catch me, right? And a good father will let his son fall to the ground. A good father catches his son, yeah? Now he'll catch his son no matter what his son has done, whether he's upset with his son or not, whether his son's in trouble or not. Children do a lot of things that don't please their parents, but their parents still catch them when they jump, okay? When they take that leap of faith. They don't see it that way. They're not even thinking in those terms, right? They're just acting. They're just jumping, okay? That's what it means to have a full assurance of faith with our Father who is in heaven. Y'all, we overthink a lot. Okay. I projected that on you. I'm so sorry. I overthink a lot, all right? I overthink about a lot of different things. Now, I'm very much reflective in the way that I learn and think and do things. And I read about having a full assurance of faith in God, and I'm the type of person who wants to see and have evidence, who wants to really think things out, which I think there's something to be said about being prudent, right? Being prudent is not wrong. It's good. The Bible celebrates our being prudent. But when it comes to the full assurance of faith, not overthinking what we have in Christ, there's something to be said there, that when we come with the full assurance, complete trust that Jesus has done exactly what he said he would do, save us. So this really puts in perspective to us, you know, sometimes we'll question our salvation because we don't feel like we're good enough. Okay, you've been there? Okay, I have. But if God has torn down the veil, taken down every barrier, and we are in Christ, we come with the full assurance of faith, knowing God's got me. He's got us. And he's got the local church. So we come with a sincere heart and a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, baptism was a thing in the temple. Ritual washing was a thing in the temple. But in the temple, it was meant as a way of
purifying sin in a moment, becoming clean. Or the author of Hebrews speaks there in the past tense, we have been sprinkled clean. We have been washed with pure water that lasts forever. And Jesus spoke in these terms when he was on the earth. You know, if you eat this bread, referring to his body, you will never go hungry again. Jesus said things like that, right? If you drink the water that I give you, you'll never go thirsty again. Jesus spoke in those terms. The author of Hebrews is speaking in those terms here. And if we are in Christ, it doesn't matter what we've done, are doing, or will do, we have been washed with pure water. And we have full assurance in faith of that fact, that Jesus will not fail us. If he has saved us, he will save us. Yeah. He can't fail. He is God. He is King, and he has authority over everything. And this means a lot for how we do church and how we are the church. Okay? First of all, it means we do not have to be so hard on ourselves. We will sin. We will be imperfect. Okay? That doesn't mean we just brush it off like nothing happened, but it means we don't have to question our salvation or our place in the church because we have sinned. When we sin, we are lighthearted enough to say, I messed up. God, forgive me. And then continue moving forward in our relationship with him because he forgives us. And we continue to trust the Holy Spirit to build us up in his timing, no matter what struggles we have. It means that when we come together as a body of Christ, it means we can be encouraging one another on this basis. It means we don't have to be afraid of confessing our sins to one another because we are interested in one another's good. We are interested in building one another up, understanding that maturity happens according to God's timing and not ours, and not holding one another to a higher standard than God holds us. That's about the worst thing a church can do, is to say, my standard is better than God's. Right? And so as we continue moving forward as a church in this new season, this is my hope. Everyone who is here currently, everyone who will come, when the teenagers come on Wednesday nights and we're reaching out to their families and the children come and everything here is going on that we are doing it not just for the purpose of trying to get people into a building and to be part of a ministry, but that we really want to show this love of Jesus, that we really want people not just to approach the throne of God, but quite literally, because this is the imagery we've been given, to come have communion with God, to come have fellowship with God, to come eat with God. This is what I want, and I have a feeling, I don't know for sure because I haven't been here, but I have a feeling this church has been about that. And I want us to continue being about that. Because that's the gospel. That's how we live the gospel. And that's how we relate to one another in Christ.
I want to thank you for joining me. And before you forget, hit that subscribe button. And be sure to check out andrewpaulcannon.blog for expository material